Well, does our interest in your prayers tonight? Truly, that song is a challenge that we be faithful. And like we heard this morning, a big key to that is that we don't give up and that we keep holding on and pressing on. Thought of that scripture too, Apostle Paul said, I believe in Philippians, says, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God. And that's truly what we have to do. We have to press. Times we don't feel like it, but we press on anyway. Because as a song we just sang, we want those that come behind us to find us faithful. So Lord, help us all. Well, the little burden I have tonight is basically, you could say it's a part two of last Sunday morning's message regarding loving your enemies. And kind of another little teaching session, I guess you would say. But I want to talk about the opposite of love. I want to talk about hatred. And that's an ugly word. And it's not one of those things where we think necessarily we all have issues with hatred, but we all have had issues with hatred. And we know of some folks that are ensnared with that problem. It doesn't take you very long to just look out amidst the world and you find people just seething with hatred. Whether it's towards their companions, towards their parents, towards God, towards the government, towards you name it, their neighbor, their literal neighbor, or anyone. Hatred is, I look at it as a disease. And it can actually, it's a contagious disease. I've been in places, especially on the job over the course of my career, where individuals, whether it be in the office or out in the shop, it didn't matter, but there would start a little seed of hatred. And I watched it. And it didn't just stop at that one individual. They started voicing their thoughts and opinions about so and so or about such and such situation. And before long, it was spreading. and they were contaminating others. And it wasn't long till there was an army of them almost. And in some cases, they would, in a sense, push somebody out of their position or cause them to leave or whatever the case is. Or they, just various instances of where there was an ugly outcome or there was a big outburst and maybe in a meeting or something and somebody finally just had enough and they let everybody have it or whatever. But it's ugly. There's nothing good about hatred. And you think about it, what's the root of hatred? Well, there's many things we could come up with, no doubt. And I'll ask for some input here in a moment. But we'll first define what hatred is. We all know, we use the term pretty generally. But it's something where you detest someone else or something else. There's people that can have a hatred for certain types of food, all right? We're not necessarily talking about that tonight. I want to focus on other individuals or movements of people where there's, we'll give an example. The Muslim world, they have a vehement hatred for Christians, okay? And they take extreme measures to prove that. It's also hatred is just simple dislike. Okay? You just don't like someone or something. I've heard of stories of in marriage relationships. In fact, I used to work with a fella that I know it didn't start out. I remember when they were in school, he was just a grade younger than me and he married a girl in my grade. And they were married young, I believe 19, 18 years old, and started out, they were, high school sweethearts, and they got married and had children, and anyway, but before long, I remember him telling me after I got news of him divorcing his wife, and I got news that he started sharing a little bit more of the intimate details, and it was as if he said we just grew apart, where we lived in the same house, but there was no companionship there, there was no love there. It was just, we were just there. I did my own thing. She did her own thing. And before long, you would start hearing the stories of, well, they started doing kind of some ugly things to each other. And there was some hatred that was being sown there, and the children got caught in the middle of it. And that's where you see, again, out in this world, children caught in broken homes, and then they have to deal with some hatred that's been passed on to them from their father, from the mother, or grandparents, because their mother left them or their father left them. And then they have to deal with that. But it starts out as just a simple, just a dislike or kind of a complacency there. We're not cultivating a true friendship. So another definition of hatred would be feelings of malice. Or you enjoy seeing harm done or damage done to someone. It's like you kind of, you know, secretly rejoice, so to speak, when somebody's at a disadvantage or something happened to them, like, yeah, they deserve that. You know, that's a portion of hatred that I don't believe God is pleased with. We talked about last week about loving your enemies and truly wishing ill will on someone else is not what God would have us to do. So hatred is something that must be dealt with. And it's sometimes we get caught in the crossfire, do we not? Of other folks' hatred. Now I want to read a scripture in Proverbs the 15th chapter, in verse 16. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So you look at this scripture, and it bleeds over into the next scripture. They actually tie together here. But to start out with this little fundamental truth, basically, contentment goes a long ways of helping you focus on how to love someone. You understand the connection there? In other words, this world, especially in this day and age, is going to try to get you distracted and all these other things into stuff, into whatever, to focus on everything but cultivating meaningful relationships. You understand what I'm saying? That where if we're truly contented and we're not seeking after the treasures of the world, so to speak, and we're seeking to love the Lord and seeking to please Him, then that puts our focus on, okay, actually cultivating meaningful relationships, all right? So better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And you could say it this way, those that have great treasure often have great troubles. Does that make sense? In other words, there's more things to consume your time and your energy and your mind, and you're just always, your mind is going in 15 million miles a second because you're always thinking about what you're going to do about this and about that and how to do this and that and taking care of all these things that you have, and you forget the meaningful relationships, your companions, your children, with the church or with God, or you understand what I'm saying? So the focus here is better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, it goes on to the next scripture, 17th scripture. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Kind of interesting language here, isn't it? But you know, he had quite the wisdom. You look in the book of Proverbs, and it's such practical, everyday living wisdom. So many things. Talking about teaching us how not to be slothful and lazy, and teaching us how to spend our money wisely, and teaching us how a soft answer turneth away wrath, and all the basic principles of life that you might learn at some colleges, or especially the, what do they call it? Business classes, to how to be profitable and to be successful in life. Learning some basic, a lot of those basic principles go back to the book of Proverbs. Well, so is in this verse. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. This covers a lot, really. In other words, you could say it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. As long as you have love instead of hate, you'll be okay. You understand the concept there that God is saying you need to focus on loving God first. Okay, we'll get to that here excuse me, in a little bit. But focus, and then loving your neighbor as yourself, secondly. That is key to being, to living a happy, contented, and fulfilled life. But the snare is, the devil's going to try to figure out ways to, again, plant little seeds of hatred here and there. And you could say, as the last part of this verse says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. In other words, you can be eating the finest of steaks, okay, and having the grandest time and have everything just so-so. But if you have hatred in your heart, you're going to be one of the most miserable folks in the world. And not only are you going to be miserable, but everyone around you are going to be miserable because you're upset. You're upset at someone and, you know, and we've seen, no doubt all of us have been, had encounters with someone that it's just like, as soon as that person walks in the room, there's just a cloud because they have some hatred somewhere. Maybe it's not even hatred with anyone in the room, but it's, they just bring this cloud with them. Isn't that amazing? But that's what the devil enjoys, you know. And he doesn't just come out and in the open and expose it like that, but that's how it turns out. But here's the point. We all are going to, through life, we're all going to have disadvantages. And there'll be many times where we aren't successful in the literal side of life. Or maybe there's times where we're dealt an unfair hand, so to speak, and some things are taken from us, whether it's a loved one or our health or whatever those type of things are, or other opportunities, and we feel cheated, okay? And that's where the devil wants to start planting some seeds of hatred. Well, I feel like I was taken advantage of. And I feel like I was treated unfairly and unjustly. And then the devil wants to fan that little flame, okay? And as I mentioned last Sunday, where you start comparing yourselves among yourselves. And you see, well, they were able to do that and God did that for them. Or they did this and got away with that. And well, that's not fair. And here I have, I've struggled with this for all this time. And now what do I have? You know, be careful of that. Don't allow the little seeds of discontentment to start finding lodging in there. And we get restless and discontented. What did it say earlier? Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Just be content with what God has given you. There may be a reason why he is withholding whatever. Because maybe he has something else better in mind for you later. Or maybe he's just testing you for now to see if you're worthy of receiving more. You understand? These are simple little concepts, but it's something that the devil is, he's not going to tell you that, okay? He's going to say, you deserve more. You deserve better. And they shouldn't have done that, so on and so forth. But again, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. But it comes down to this. To love or to hate is a choice. Every day, you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror. You can choose to love or hate the person you see in the mirror. It starts there. And you get down on your knees, or you're driving down the road and you're praying. You can choose to cultivate that love for God, okay? Or you can choose to feed upon, start getting off track and feasting upon all the unfairness in life, okay? And before long, then you're way off track. And hatred starts coming in, okay? It starts out small, just a little dislike or just a little disgruntled, you know. But it's a choice. Every day, it's a choice. Every hour. It's something where the devil's not going to force his way in. We know that. And he's not going to tempt us with an extreme, like, to go out and commit a murder. I mean, God help us. No, it starts in just the little things, okay? And we'll get into some of that here in a little bit. Now I want to read a scripture in 1 John, the second chapter. First John 2, verses 9 and 10 and 11. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You see, it comes down to this. Whether you love or have hatred, it proves who your master is. Okay? The scripture says you cannot serve two masters. And truly that is the case. But what happens is the devil tries to blind our eyes, everyone's eyes, to what's really going on. I mentioned earlier about the dark cloud. Part of that blindness is a dark cloud that comes over people's lives that allow the seeds of hatred and discontent to grow. That dark cloud not only is a hindrance to everyone else, but it blinds their own eyes where they don't see themselves as they truly are. And they'll go for years with that cloud until God can penetrate that. Until there is an opening, all right? And I've seen that before. I've seen where someone will have that bitterness and resentment and hatred and have that for years, and then God's love and mercy shines on them, and they accept that. And they start melting down. They start giving way to the Lord. That's wonderful to see. But it's saying here, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth." You see, that's what's so sad. You look around everywhere out in the world, and no one's going to say it. But you can see it in their body language. You can see it and hear it in their conversations, in the activities they do, that they are lost. They have no idea what they're doing in life. You understand what I'm saying? It's like every week it's a whole new soap opera. Just to put it that way. It's like it's always something crazy, some type of drama going on. And well, my ex is doing this and my stepchild's doing that. And my, you know, it's going on. And run-ins with the law or run-ins with other having literal fights, you know, and guys will show up with big shiners from over after a weekend. I'm thinking that doesn't look too, well, in my word, to them it's exciting, all right? But to me, I'm like, what a waste. I mean, obviously you got drunk, and then you must have, who knows what else happened. And what a waste of life. And you're teaching your children that too, that, well, this is just normal. But you look at all the chaos out there, and they don't know which way is up. They don't know which way is right, which way is left. They know nothing. That's why we call them, they're lost, okay? They don't know their way. And Satan has blinded them, and to the point where, again, they don't even realize what's driving them apart from one another, what's driving them apart from God. But that's where you and I come into place. You know, there comes a part where the scripture says where a light or city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. People recognize. In other words, there's times where, as I mentioned last Sunday, people want to push your button. Okay, they want to see if there's some hatred down in there for anyone involved. You see what I'm saying? Whether someone on the job, someone in the family, you name it. People know certain hot buttons for other people, and you come along and they want to test you. All right? Lord, help us that we pass the test. That we don't have a knee-jerk reaction, you know, just kind of truly a reaction. But Lord, help us to consider that there's a reason, number one, why they're wanting to test us. All right, they have an issue to begin with. Okay, reminds me of a story I read. It was about a basketball coach, and he was dealt some major disadvantages in life. He had, I don't know, 3 or 4 siblings. And when he was 12 years old, let me back up a little bit. Since he was little, his father was an alcoholic. And not only did he spend all the family's money, where they were just living off of crumbs, basically, and just, it was terrible. But he also abused them. So, what a disadvantage. I mean, the children, they didn't have much anyway. And then when this young man that became a basketball coach later, when he turned 12 years old, his father left them. Left them on their own. I think there's 4 children and his mom. And what a disadvantage. And what a golden opportunity for the devil to plant some seeds of hatred. And guess what? He did. And he was successful. And this young man, I believe it was like the week or two after he graduated, his father all of a sudden just shows up out of the blue and expects just an automatic, awesome relationship, you know. And when he shows up, he's like, you know, he's visited with him for 30 minutes. The young man visited with his father for like 30 minutes and he left. He had nothing, didn't want to have anything to do with his father. Well, life continued on for years, and I'm not sure the time frame, if it was 15, 20 years later. This young man had since found the Lord and brought some stabilization to his life. And God was helping him through all these issues. But he still had something there against his father. And it was, like I said, 15, 20 years later, he got a phone call. And his father was in the hospital on his deathbed, basically, thinking that he was going to die soon. They didn't know how long he would last. So he was the closest child living to his father. So he decided, okay, I'll go visit him. So he goes and visits him. And when he walks in the room, he sees his father, which at that point he was basically just another man, laying there in the hospital bed, hooked up with all kinds of wires and tubes and monitors and just kind of laying there. And when he walks in the room, he sees the pitiful condition of his father. And his father turns and looks at him. And his father began to weep. That touched this young man's heart. And he in turn started weeping. And God was able to use that moment to start planting some seeds of love. Okay? God had been working, all right? No doubt this young man had prayed some prayers, and his mother no doubt prayed some prayers, and so on and so forth. But it didn't look like God was moving. It didn't look like anything was changing. It looked like hatred had had its way, all right? That it was successful in breaking up the home and destroying relationships. But God was able to begin to work. And they visited there for a little while, and were making amends, and then, of course, the young man had to leave. As it turned out, the father recovered well enough where he was able to go home and went home for several months at least and was able to meet his son's family and enjoy the fellowship with them, and then he died. But the point of all this was this young man could have allowed hatred and bitterness to rule, even making that trip there. But there was something about the compassion that he saw or that he had for his father when he walked in there. You see, that's what God wants us to have. That same level of compassion that this young man had, even though he had, according to the world, all rights to hold that bitterness and hatred there and just hang it over his father. And walk in there and just lay it all out again, okay? But no, he had compassion, all right? You could say love for his enemy. Because truly his father was his enemy early on. But compassion being, I believe, one of the most powerful antidotes, one of the most, a healing balm. It's something where you look at what, you see, that's what God had on us. When He looked down on this sinful world, He was moved with compassion. He sent His Son, Jesus, to come down. And He saw the great animosity and the hatred of all the Jews and the Romans, that, and they put Jesus to death. All right? But that same compassion, that yes, it allowed the death, but it also is what brought about salvation. And now that salvation is what gives us the power, okay, to overcome sin, to overcome hatred to the greatest nth degree. I shared the story of Corrie Ten Boom and others, extreme cases of abuse and hatred and all those things and malice that was carried out on people. But God's love is greater than all that. And when He moves upon us and we moves upon other individuals, you could say it this way. This young man got a hold of the basic truth of what the Scripture teaches, the golden rule. It says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In other words, this young man, he could have easily reciprocated that same callousness, that same carelessness and all those things that his father, left the children and stole from him, basically. This young man could have treated his father that same way, but he didn't. Because he wanted to prove that God's love was powerful enough to forgive, all right, and to forget, push all those things under the blood, okay, and to prove that, yes, it is possible to love our enemies, and it's possible to forgive our enemies, and it's possible to live by the golden rule. Because he didn't want his own children, when he got older, to turn against him. So, you know what? I'm going to forgive my father. Even though he really doesn't deserve it, so to speak. Isn't that wonderful? That this plan of salvation, it makes everything, as I mentioned earlier last Sunday, it puts everything back in order. It puts everything how God designed it, how God planned it, how God put it into action. From the beginning, okay? That's what salvation does. That's what the love of God does. But it's one of those things that if hatred is allowed to take its course, it does great damage. I want to focus again on the cure. You remember some stories? I'm not going to go into detail on them. But it's interesting when you think of some of these stories in the Bible. What about Jacob and Esau? You remember the hatred Esau had? The vehement hatred. He was ready to kill his brother Jacob right then and there. God intervened. What about Joseph and his brothers? His brothers hated him. Hated Joseph. Then what about Haman and Mordecai? Haman hated Mordecai. It's like, ugh, he just couldn't stand him. Wanted him hung. What about King Saul and David? King Saul hated David. But here's what I want to point out. To all these individuals, notice the ones that were being hated. If you could say the victims of hatred. I want to pick up on this victim part here in a little bit. But in this, just for the case of this, this conversation here, and Jacob and Esau, let's pick on Jacob, Joseph, Mordecai, and David. Do you know what sustained them? Do you know what was the key to their success in bearing that hatred from their enemies? Their love for God. Very simple. They were dedicated to the Lord. They were willing to commit their lives and trust the Lord through all of this, even though it wasn't fair, even though they were everything was unjust about it. There was no, taking your little brother Joseph, throwing him in the well, and then selling him and doing all that was just that was wicked, that was cruel. But yet Joseph overcame that. Joseph overcame their hatred. And he came out victorious. Where it could have been the exact opposite. Oh, Joseph could have had so much fun just tantalizing his brothers and doing anything he wanted to for as long as he wanted, because he had the power and authority to. But he used that power and authority to forgive them. Isn't that what? Again, it's a choice. You wake up in the morning and he chose to love his enemies, chose to love his brothers and not hate them. That's wonderful that we can have that same choice. But it starts with our love for the Lord. It reminds me of the scripture in 1 John, the 4th chapter. It says, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother also, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. We'll put it this way. You can't get the cart before the horse. You know, some folks say, well, I can love my neighbor, then I'll love God. You know, it doesn't work that way. You love the Lord first. Then God will give you the love for your neighbor, for your enemy. Okay? That's what we have to focus on. Focus on our relationship with the Lord, and He'll put everything else in order. It may take some time. Just like Joseph, it didn't happen within a year or two. It took several years. But God put all the pieces into place and worked everything out for Joseph's good. And not just for Joseph, his whole family. You see, that's the wonderful thing of this is God is seeking to save all mankind, not just you and not just me, but everyone in our lives. But He wants to use us as tools of forgiveness, as tools of love. Okay? The hatred, that the barriers and the walls that hatred can build in people's lives and relationships can be broken down. Even if it takes just a brick at a time. You understand what I'm saying? That's what happened with this young man and his father. I believe God had been working on both ends. I believe as that young man was driving to the hospital, he was having all these flashbacks. But I believe God was working on him. God was softening him up. And I believe at the same time, God had been working on his father on that end and had been softening him up too. Isn't that beautiful? That we're not in this thing alone. God's not just going to, it's not like we, like he throws us in this little mixing bowl and just, you know, and well, let's just see what happens. No, there's perfect law and order in this plan of salvation. When we follow God's rules and laws, all right, we will get, what am I trying to say here? You will reap what you sow. Okay? When we sow love and forgiveness, in time, it'll come back around and you'll be blessed by that. But if you sow hatred and malice and discontentment and bitterness and all those ugly things, it'll come back around and continue to destroy you and everyone around you. And that's what the devil desires to do. He doesn't want any of us to succeed. Doesn't want any of us to be that light, that city that's set on a hill. He wants it to get as dark and cloudy and murky as possible. That we just feel like, well, what's the use? Everyone else is being this way, you know. Everyone else is, you know, biting and devouring one another. But no, with the Lord, there is peace, there is joy, there's contentment, there's law and order. There's love and forgiveness. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And to think that we can lay down at bed at night and go to sleep peaceful, knowing that I've done all I can do. I've prayed for my enemies. I went the extra mile, so to speak. I've done all these things of... And now I'm leaving it in God's hands. It's up to Him to work. That's how God desires for all of us. That as this young man, the story I shared with you, you could say it this way. Sometimes God wants to use us as I mentioned earlier, not just as tools, but also as, maybe you can use this as a tool to melt someone else's heart, so to speak. Their heart of stone and hatred and all those things. But then to use us as a companion, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? We're as a friend, as someone that that can assist them. And truly, they're going to need someone, okay? Because who have they had before? All the others that just bite and devour them. You see, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. That's just how it is. But it's wonderful. Then you come in the camp of the saints. And I've seen this time and time again, that those that are newly saved, I believe we need to nurture them. We need to show them more than just the love and compassion. We need to show an interest in them. That God has something for you, and you're special to God, and you're special to us. And God wants to use you too, you see. Where this thing just carries on exponentially. You realize that's how Christianity has spread across the world. The last 2,000 years, how has it become the most powerful force? By the love of God working. And by the love of God working, that means people taking action. Okay, not just, oh, I believe that God can do this, and I believe God can do it. No, say, God, I believe, now use me. Lord, send me. Lord, help me to be a friend. Help me to be a companion to someone. Help me to be the person that can forgive and forget. Whatever the case is, whatever our lot, our calling in life is, I don't know where all of us are here tonight, but in each and every life, I want us to get a hold of this. It's for me too. God has a plan. God is the master builder. God is the master of this plan of salvation. And God wants to get us to heaven. So God has put us in the place where we're at right now. Think about this. For a reason. Do you believe that? I do. And maybe you're not in a situation where you're dealing with someone else's hatred right now. Or maybe you're not in a situation where you have hatred or whatever. But there may come a time where it comes up and boom, you're faced with it head on. I want you to remember the stories in the Bible that I just mentioned earlier. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Haman and Mordecai, King Saul and David. God worked and moved in that beyond comprehension. It's like, wow, how did you do that, God? It looked like Mordecai was, that's it, he's done for. But God turned it just like that. In the nick of time, knew just how to do it. Same with Joseph. I mean, the list goes on and on. It's like, it's too late. This is it. But God, allow God to work and move. Even when it doesn't feel right. Let God move. Even when it, the scripture says in Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's a promise this evening. That's something we can hang on. So let's be encouraged. When we deal with the hatred of the world out there, and whatever the case, be encouraged that God wants to use us as a tool in his kingdom. You pray for me that I be faithful.